Do you struggle with holding your tongue? If so, let's find help today on Changed by Grace. Welcome to Changed by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. When you're going through something difficult, do you always talk about it with others? Well, after our lesson today, you might want to rethink that strategy. Airing our doubts can make our problems greater. But let's learn how as we look today at Psalm 73.
I haven't put up the title screen yet because I don't want to shock you. And I don't want you to take this personally as to what we just did or that I'm telling you to do something right now. You're going to have to hear me out as to where I'm going with this. We use this phrase sometimes with our kids. And to be honest with you, I struggle sometimes with this phrase. Actually, I struggle all the time with this phrase. Telling anybody this phrase right here, I know at times it has to happen. Okay? But I'm always uncomfortable with it. What is that phrase? Are you ready? How many times have you used that phrase? But I want to tell you something, that this is key in Psalm 73. Is how he dealt with the envy he had in his heart toward the wicked. And I want us to look at that today. Turn to Psalm 73. And we're slowly but surely, and I say surely because in the NAS it starts out surely, working our way through Psalm 73. And I know we spent about 3 weeks on verse 1. And just talking about the goodness of God, because I want you to have that in your mind. God is good. He's good to you and He's good to me. And we're tempted when things aren't going our way to think He's not good. Think that He's after us. Listen, if He's after you, He's got you. Long before you start running. Long before you even consider running, He's got you. Right? But I want you to notice some things this morning, and we're going to really be looking at verse 2. And as we prepare ourselves for verse 2, I want us to look at how he got there. How he arrived back at verse 1. Because as I told you in our last few times together, that verse 1 is the conclusion. He gives us the conclusion first before he takes us through everything. But this is what he came back to. This is where he started. And this is where he ended. Now the in-between, that's where you and I, as he did, struggle. The in-between. God is always good to Israel, to those who are of a clean heart, to those who really are concerned about pleasing Him. Because that's really what verse 1 is telling us. Wouldn't you say that? When we're really concerned about pleasing Him, we allow the pushing and the prodding. In fact, it's whether we allow it or not, but we cooperate with all that pushing and prodding and all of that that He does to us to make us like Him. As that song we just sang was a prayer. We're praying, Lord, change my heart. Make it ever true. Make me to be like you. We pray that. We want Christ-likeness. But it comes at a price. Following Christ comes at a price. Yes, it's free to us in the sense that we don't have to go through what Jesus went through to secure redemption. He's already done that. And by the way, we couldn't do it. God would not accept it. We're sinful. Our sacrifice is tainted by sin. But Jesus was pure and spotless, the Lamb of God. God accepted His sacrifice. It cost Him everything to provide salvation. And He gives it to us as a gift. You don't have to work your way to heaven, but it will cost you everything. It will cost you your life. And that's not just to come to Christ, that's every day being in Christ. Every day. We talk about dying to self, and sometimes I don't even know if we know what that means. Because we start going through situations that force us to die to ourselves, and then we start kicking and screaming, God, what are you doing? I'm teaching you how to die to yourself. I'm teaching you how to take up your cross daily. It's not a one-time event. I'm teaching you how to follow me. I'm teaching you how to please me. I think that's what God's saying in our trials. God doesn't tempt us to sin, but He allows the temptation. And you and I can't overcome the temptation because we have what we need. We have who we need as a follower of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. And it's by the Holy Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the body, Romans 8. So, He's always good to the true Israel, those who are truly followers of Christ, to those who are of a clean heart, that are really concerned. You concerned about your purity? Then you're concerned about pleasing Him. Now, how did he steady himself? How did he arrive back to this great, firm position of faith? Because as I shared with you, this is a conclusion. And we've read through this, and we saw in verse 2 how his feet came close to stumbling, his steps had almost slipped, he was envious of the arrogant when he saw the prosperity of the wicked, and he goes through all of this. How did he come back to that firm position of faith? Well, let me just say something about the Psalms. Many times, we just read them, and we don't analyze them, but analyzing is more profitable, just like any part of Scripture. But sometimes we take the Psalms and we just kind of read through them and we're content with all the generalities. And we say, well, that was him, that's not me. Or we'll read something and we get little spiritual goosebumps. And we go, oh, that feels good. Or, oh, the language is so poetic, it's so beautiful. And so you look on it thinking that they have some kind of psychological effect. It's all in your head. You read like Psalm 23 in verse 1, the Lord, supposed to say, the Lord is my shepherd. And that kind of puts you in a wonderful state of tranquility, you know, peace of mind. Yes, Lord is my shepherd. And I'm not downplaying this, so don't get me wrong. I'm only making a comparison. But when you don't analyze and you just read and you get off in this psychological stuff, you find that you've actually gone to sleep without knowing it. Think about it. This is their psychological treatment, but they've yet to analyze the psalm and to receive what God intended with this psalm. It's not, oh, what does this say to me, this personal me? It's not about you, it's about us. It's about all of us. What is he saying in the psalm to us? What is the meaning of this psalm? Period. See, we're not going to gain any profit from the Psalms if we don't take the trouble to analyze them. If we don't take the trouble to observe what the psalmist means. So basically, we have to forget for the moment the beauty of the words as such, and we have to concentrate on the meaning. See, when you concentrate on what it means, then you can appreciate the beauty of the words. See, Asaph did not suddenly arrive at his position. It didn't come quickly. You and I don't always arrive at our position quickly. We go through the valley, and sometimes we think the valley is deep and long, and maybe it is. Maybe we've been in this valley for some time. But do you analyze it? And I'm not saying analyze the trial per se, analyze the temptations that you've been faced with, but are you analyzing you? Your life. Because that's what he did. He had actually reached it as the result of a number of things that had gone on before. There were steps in the process which brought him from the position where his feet were almost gone back to that firm condition of faith. There are steps that you take. And I like how we use those words steps and feet purposely. And isn't that the Christian life? Hold your place right there and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Isn't it all a walk? But it's not a cakewalk. But it is a walk, isn't it? Look at Galatians 5. Look at verse 16. But I say it with me, walk. You didn't say it with me. Say it with me, walk. Walk. Walk is what? One step at a time. You fall down, that's a stumble. You fall down, that's not walking. That's laying down. Maybe you got to crawl. But he says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. You have to walk by the Spirit. And it's like I said, it's a step by step. And here he says in verse 2, but as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. Been there? Been there, done that. You say no? It's not almost, it's I did. I fell. Right on my face. I saw Hannah this morning do a face plant. She's getting in that crawling mode and she does everything and realizes that you got to pull these out. And she goes, boom, right on her nose. I said, wow, you did a face plant. And that's what we do. We get out there and sometimes we're a little feeling too good about ourselves than we ought to. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Not considering the fact that we are tempted, we're tested, we can fall, and we do fall. But there's also times when we don't fall, but we come close to it. And he's telling you what he was agonizing with in his heart. He's telling you about his perplexity. Let's read that for just a moment. He says, verse 2, but as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant. And I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore his people shall return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in wealth. So he's looking at them, and he's looking at his life, and he's comparing his life to their life. Done that? Yeah. We sit there at our desk at work and we see people that haven't been there at the job very long. You've been there longer than they have, and they seem to be just walking up that ladder. And you're going, what about me? Or maybe you just see good things. You always hear good things going on in their life. You hear about their weekend because most people talk about their weekend on Monday. Oh, they're out there on their jet skis. They got their boats. They got all of these things. I'm not knocking any of that stuff. I'm just saying they got the toys. We have toys. Might not have all the same toys, but we have them, right? And they're out there doing their thing, and they just seem like everything is fine. They're at ease. They're at peace. They're enjoying life. Not a trouble in the world. And if they have it, they sure hide it. Which we do know they have them, right? But we look at that, and we see they're prospering. And we look at ourselves. Verse 13, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and wash my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. I'm going through this trouble every single day. I've got this anxiety in my heart. I've got this weight on my shoulders. And I look over there at someone who doesn't know Jesus, and they don't seem to have that. How many of you think about your sin every day? How many are you troubled by your sin every day? How many of you feel just that weight on your shoulders? It's just, you know, you might not be talking about it with someone else, but it's on your mind constantly. How many of you are thinking about wanting to please God? Is that on your mind all the time? Yeah. And you just feel like you fall short. And then you start going through whatever trial it is that God has allowed in your life to test you and to sift you. As Jesus said to Peter, Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. And we're there. We're there every day. Some point or another. We may be doing good in the morning, and the afternoon is a different story. I read through the Psalms and I see the different things the psalmist talks about and even airing his complaint. But by the end of the day or the end of the psalm, he's, most cases, his perspective has changed because he got his eyes off himself. He has his eyes off his issues, eyes off other people, and he has his eyes on God where it needs to be. That happens too, right? See, there were steps, and we're going to talk about one of them today, because I think it's a huge step. It's a big. It's all the way at the bottom, because if you understand, you're slipping, you're sliding into the pit of slime. Okay. Just back up to chapter 40 of Psalm, chapter 40. When I read this psalm, I think about what Jesus did in my life to bring me to himself. And I refer to many times this psalm, at least the first three verses, as part of my testimony. But notice what he says. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Now, this isn't a salvation issue. This is an issue of someone who knows the Lord. This is someone in the pit. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps, what? Firm. I think about the imagery in my mind when I read that of someone in this hole. And maybe it's been raining. And the mud is just filling up in there and the sides are slippery and you're trying to climb out and you keep falling because there's nothing firm to hold on to. And the only thing firm is, say, a rope that's dropped down to you. Or a ladder, depending on the depth of the hole. And you grab onto it, and you're lifted out of it, and you're set on firm ground. See, Asaph says in verse 2, his feet came close to stumbling. His steps had almost slipped. Here's what was in his heart. Here's what he was mulling over in his mind as he's looking there at the prosperity of the wicked and tempted with envy, tempted with bailing, tempted with giving up. What saved him? Well, we know when you look down at verse 17, until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived therein. Well, that was really his salvation, but there's a step that he had to take before he even got to verse 17. There's something that he had to do. And it's just one of a few steps. But it's necessary. It's needed. It's extremely needed. See, Paul tells us in the first part of 1 Corinthians 15:58, and I love this, to be steadfast, immovable. What moves you? What rattles your foundation? What pulls the carpet out from under your feet? What causes you almost to slip and fall? Do you know the weaknesses of your own heart? Do you run from those things that you know that you cannot be in that environment? You cannot be around that because you know it is a weakness. You will fall. I hate how now that bars and restaurants have merged. Because I spent my life, all the way up to salvation at 19, in bars. Okay? They were not restaurants. They were bars. There were no bars and restaurants merged. But now that's what they are. And you go to places like Chili's or, well, you just name them. They're all there now. And you walk past a bar to go sit down. And you got a bar over here. And you got over here where you get your food. And it's merged. And you bring your children into that environment. And we don't even think about it. We just so unconsciously think about this environment here. And there's something wrong with this picture. We've merged these two worlds. That shouldn't have been merged. And you've got the young man or the young lady that comes and waits on your table for food. Also comes to your table, like as I said in Longhorn or Outback before, and first thing that they ask you is about cocktails. What would you like to drink? And I've had them come to the table with a bottle of something and just put it right there. You know, you don't have to walk to the bar. The bar will come to you. And this was my background. Now, I realize this might not have been yours. And I haven't really given it a whole lot of thought till just now, of those two worlds and how they have merged. What moves you? You know, here what helps you is always abounding in the work of the Lord. Constantly keeping Him before you. Constantly doing His work. Watching your life and seeking to share Christ with others. Constantly staying put on the gospel. Again, there were steps that Asaph took, and these steps were actually disciplines of the Christian life. Now, I'm not talking about disciplines like we talk about prayer and Bible study, and I'm not saying that it's not without this, but we're actually talking about the discipline of living out the Word of God. Living it out. It's not just saying no to sin. Remember Nancy Reagan came out years ago by saying no to drugs? You've got to do more than just say no to it. You've got to take the necessary steps to make sure that you're not in that environment. One of the things that did help me after I came to Christ is I went back to the people that I used to party with and I started sharing the gospel with them, and I didn't have to worry about leaving their life. They left my life. They didn't want to hear that. I was no longer any fun. And that's fine with me. Because it helped me by making sure that I was trying to conform my life now to Christ and not going back to conform myself to the world. See, you got to go further. You've got to take the necessary steps to kill sin. What are those steps in your life? See, if you think about it, God's Word was written for our instruction in order to teach us how to live, how to please Him. And so Scripture tells us that there is an essential discipline. Listen to it, Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? Walk in Him. Your life has evolved around Him now. He's not an addition to your life. He is your life. When someone tells you to stop proselyting on the job, stop talking about Jesus on the job, you say, well, I can't stop because I can't disconnect. He is my life. He's not an addition. He's not a conversation on Monday after a Saturday night football game. That I come in on Monday morning and I'm talking about the football game. Okay, we got to stop. Get back to work. Okay, that's fine. That's that kind of situation. But Christ is not like that in your life. You can't shut Him down like that. He is your life. Now, if He's a tackle of your life, then yeah, you can shut that down. You can stop. But if He is your life, you can't stop. Because you walk in Him. Look at Colossians 3:5. Here's another step. Put to death. King James, mortify. Think of John Owen's book on mortification. Anybody ever read that book? If you haven't read it, read it. The whole book. It's a small book. Listen, very small. The whole book is on mortifying your flesh. Mortifying sin in your life. Killing sin in your life. It is one of those reads that will take a long time. Because you're reading, you're going, pull this out. Every page. But here's Scripture. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality? Struggle with the internet? Pull the plug. Put a safeguard on there. Impurity? Maybe it's coming through the TV, going to movies. Maybe it's coming from conversations at work or school. Lust. Evil desires. Greed. Well, you know, I'm not going to overcome greed if I'm, you know, watching all these shows that just feed it. Same with any of these other things on here. Or I'm always standing out there in front of my neighbor's house. You know, it's like Barney Fife. I can imagine him now. You know, he's standing there and he's got this look and his brain is turning and he's getting excited. You know, it's you got to go further. And this is why I was having this conversation with you earlier about our life application, because that's what it was for. To teach us how to apply the Word. To get us to talk about it. Because many times we come to church, we hear the sermon, you know, we sing the songs, we do our duty, if you will. And forgive me if that's offensive, but for some that is that. And then we leave and we feel good because we went to church. You ask yourself 2 days later, what was the message about? What about that evening? What about the next day? Monday morning, what was that message about Sunday? See, that's the whole issue right there. So, in Psalm 73, Asaph actually teaches us how to handle ourselves, how to manage ourselves. You ever thought about that? How to manage yourself? We think about managing others. We're really good about managing others, aren't we? We're good about managing their life. We're into micromanagement. And we study every move and every word they say. We analyze every prayer they pray. I remember that happened in a classroom a few times, and I used to get on to the kids for doing that. One of the kids would want to pray, and I let them pray. And, you know, it wasn't Charles Wesley or I don't know why Charles Wesley came to my mind, but Charles Spurgeon or anybody like that. But it's, you know, they're praying, and they're over there analyzing that, and they're commenting on that. And I would just say, quit analyzing. Hey, they had one up on you. They prayed out loud in front of you. You know what I mean? But this psalm does teach us how to manage ourselves. Think about this. Is that not one of the major problems of life for each of us in this world? Is managing ourselves?
It's so easy to find problems in other people's lives rather than look at our own. Isn't it so easy to micromanage? If we're honest, we do this a lot. We compare ourselves with them. Hopefully in this message, you have been given some tools and some practical help on how to just close your mouth. Don't air all your doubts. In fact, today's message was taken from Psalm 73, and it's called Shut Your Mouth, a very appropriate title. But it's available today on one full-length audio CD, and I would like to put this in your hands. And we can do that by having you call us at 904-651-3351. Well, if you prefer not waiting, you can just go on our website at www.changedbygrace.org, and there you can download the free MP3. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford. I do hope that you'll join us next time as we look at part 2 from Psalm 73.